believe about heaven? I wonder what you think about since probably the beginning of time, from the earliest moments of humanity, for the last many, many centuries, the idea of some sort of good place that is coming after this current life has captivated the minds of people. There's been a lot of different beliefs about it. Some believe there isn't an afterlife whatsoever. Some believe that it's an afterlife where every wish that you have will be granted and come true. In Eastern religions, can we pause the video? thank you. In Eastern religions, we see this cycle of reincarnation. And the goal is ultimately to escape the wheel of reincarnation and fade into nothingness or be absorbed into the universe. There are beliefs that one day you might become a god of your own planet. There are beliefs that you're going to go and live on the clouds and have a harp and become an angel, right? And according to one of my Lipscomb students, heaven is a place with endless Sonic ice and Twinkies. People have a lot of different ideas of what heaven is. Whenever I was younger, I believed that Christians should want to be with God for eternity. But my conception of heaven was that it was going to be an everlasting church service. I looked at the prospect of heaven and hell, and I was like, you know, neither really sounds that great, but I guess heaven doesn't sound quite as bad as hell, so I'll choose that one. That was my 12-year-old brain. But my 12-year-old self was not alone in thinking that way, that heaven kind of sounded boring. Isaac Asimov, who is a famous writer and atheist, he said this, "I don't believe in an afterlife, so I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell, or fearing heaven even worse. For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse." There's a popular TV show called The Good Place, which, spoiler alert, if you're watching that now, I'm just gonna tell you right now, earmuffs for like the next 15 seconds, okay? But the main characters of the show are in the good place, and after they've been there for maybe a couple centuries or something like that, they get to the point where they're bored. And at the end of it, the thing that they crave more than anything is non-existence, which is kind of some Eastern thought in terms of religion. But that really hurts my heart. And it gives you a little bit of a window into the way that people think about things. And some of you, when thinking about heaven, you may have some fear. The unknown nature of it, the prospect of eternity, it's something that's foreign to us. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around. And some of you may feel fear because you want your loved ones to be there, but there's just so little about what we know about what comes next. And I share some of those questions with you. And though there are so many different ideas about heaven, I believe what Scripture reveals about our final state with God is so beautiful and such a compelling vision of the future that cannot be rivaled and should give us deep peace in our souls and confidence to live our lives right now and confidence for what is to come. Today we're examining heaven through the lens of Revelation, and we're ending on a very high note, as is fitting for the end of all of the Bible. If you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. This is one of my all-time favorite chunks of scripture, and we're gonna come back to it more next week as we talk about Jesus' resurrection and celebrate Easter. But in verse 1 it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old earth and the old heaven and old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.' And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making all things new.' And then he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.'" So here what we read is about the new heaven and earth. And I believe this is the final state between God and his people. And John's taking a lot from the book of Isaiah, specifically chapter 65 and 66, and I think adapting it into more of a permanent final sense, describing the final dwelling place of God among his people. And in talking about the new heaven and earth, there's a debate about whether the earth is going to be something that is recreated, or is it going to be something that is actually renewed or a refined earth. And I think you can make a decent argument for both of them. I lean a little bit more towards a renewed earth, but whether it's recreation or restoration, the end point is the same. Either way, all will be made new in a qualitative kind of way. It will be as if it is new. And it will be similar and recognizable to what it is now, but unlike what it was before and far more beautiful. Much like what I believe the resurrected state of Jesus was like. He was recognizable. He ate food. He had some sort of physical aspect to him, but was different, and it had a glorious body. And it's important to note that the final dwelling place includes a new earth. This is not a celestial home in the clouds that we escape to. What's happening is what people like N.T. Wright call the marriage of heaven and earth. In chapter 19 of Revelation, it speaks of the wedding banquet of the Lamb, which is the union of the Lamb and his bride, the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is portrayed with this really beautiful imagery in chapter 21, and it's portrayed as this massive, massive city. And the language that's used here, in my opinion, is simply a human's best way to try to explain the sheer beauty of God and what is to come. But New Jerusalem is not just thought of as the city, but it's also the people that occupy it. The city slash people is a counterpoint to the unfaithful city slash people of Babylon, like we talked about earlier in the series. And it says, from what we just read, that the sea is gone. Now, if you're an ocean lover and you love the beach, do not fret, because I think this is a symbolic thing, because the sea in Hebrew literature was a symbol for chaos and opposition to God and rebellion. So whenever it's saying there's no more sea, it's saying that there will be no more chaos. God will bring order and justice to the world. It also says there will be no more death, sorrow, crying, or pain. Later in scripture, it says that evil will have no part in the city. There will be no more night or darkness. In chapter 22, it says there will be no more curse. The curse that has been plaguing humanity from the beginning will be done away with entirely. What we are seeing here is a perfected, sanctified, holy earth. All that's left are the best parts of existence. The sense of feeling known and loved, laughing with old friends, finding out how your life made an impact in ways that you couldn't have even imagined. I can't wait to experience a state like that. And I know the prospect of eternity and thinking about heaven, it can generate some fear, but we can rest assured that whatever fear, whatever anxiety or pain that we are experiencing now, their days are numbered. And we can trust that even if we don't have very many answers about what the future holds, we know the one who holds the future, and he is good, and he is loving, and he is unbelievably kind. As such, God wants and does make his dwelling place permanently among his people, unveiled in all his glory. All of the Bible is really about this theme. In the beginning, God created the world, and it was good, and God dwelled with his people and walked among them in the garden. And then through the tabernacle, it was another point in which heaven touched earth in a more temporary sense, and then in a more permanent sense, the temple, which was actually called heaven and earth in Judaism, because that's where heaven and earth was intersecting. And then in Jesus, we have the fully divine God, and fully human at the same time, the marriage of heaven and earth within Jesus himself. And then through the Holy Spirit, we are filled with the divine, and we are called the temple, which is really profound. And then it says this, if we jump to verse 22 in chapter 21, we read more about this, and guys, it is beautiful. John says, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter into the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day because there is no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the street of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen.
Woo!
That gets me fired up. We get this portrait that there is no need of a temple, the representative dwelling place of where God is, because God is the temple. God is dwelling among us. In some way, the whole earth is the temple because it's so full of God's presence. And his glory is so radiant that there's no need for another light source, signifying just how much sustenance we find in God. And we see in chapter 22 the emergence of the tree of life. Where's that from? The Garden of Eden. And it's not just Garden of Eden 2.0, it's like a garden city. It's like Eden, but it's even better, it's even more beautiful. And what's also so fascinating is that it seems like it's not undoing all of human work and development. It's not like we're going only back to this natural garden state like it was in the beginning. It seems like there's a city and some architecture, so maybe there will be sonic ice, I don't know. There are still nations and kings of the world and distinct people groups showing the diversity of heaven. And all people and rulers will walk in the light of Christ and bring glory to God. All tribes, tongues, and nations are invited to this great banquet, and their gates are open. And I love the detail that says the leaves of the tree of life are like medicine, bringing healing to the nations on systemic levels. For the whole world, there is healing. Isn't that such a beautiful thought? And there in the new heaven and earth, God's servants will serve him and reign with him forever and ever. This signifies that our existence in heaven, it does include worship, but it's also service to God. We will have work to do in heaven as we are reigning with him, partnering with him to reign forever and ever. I don't know if you guys are making the same conclusions here that I am, but this is not heaven as a place that you escape to in the clouds and basically have an everlasting retirement party or sit in a church forever and ever. It's like what earth would be today if it was not corrupted by sin and evil and decay and far more beautiful than we can even imagine. And it's a place where we're going to have work and be granted authority by God to be a good steward of the world and to do good work. From the very beginning, God has been partnering with humanity to bring about his purposes. God created the first humans to exercise dominion over creation, to partner with God in doing good work and cultivating the land and to steward it. And something like that is where we're heading again. What if all of our experiences, all of the joys, all of the suffering in this life is there to help refine our character? As such, God is not just preparing a place for us, but preparing us for a place. We are going to reign with God as a kingdom of priests, as co-heirs with Christ forever. God is refining us more and more to prepare us for that final state so that he can entrust us with the work that we will have in the new heaven and earth. And it's the kind of work that's not like this meaningless toil, that's this grind. It's this work that you just feel maybe today that it's like, wow, I could do this forever. That sense of deep purpose, that sense of this is what I was created for. This was the goal from the first Garden of Eden. But the new one will actually succeed Because through the sanctification, the chipping away at our character by the Spirit of God, and our resurrection like our forerunner Jesus, that is all making us fully like him. And thus, we can and will reign with God forever. Isn't that a compelling vision of the future? But some of you might be like, okay, that feels like a long way away. So what? So what if that's actually true? And what does that actually have to do with my life today? A study done by Harvard last year showed that 3 out of 5 young adults reported that they lacked purpose in their lives. I bet if I pulled this room right now, a lot of y'all would feel that same way. Maybe you're recently retired and you're trying to figure out what this next season of life looks like for you, or maybe you're in between jobs, figuring out what the remainder of your life and work life will look like. Maybe your kids recently went off to college and that was a big part of your identity and being a parent, and you're trying to figure out what's next. Maybe you're going to college and you feel a lot of pressure from adults telling you you need to figure out what you're going to do for the rest of your life right now. And this morning, there's a lot of different ways that we are questioning our purpose and significance. Maybe some of you have lost a loved one and you're wondering, how can I carry on without this person in my life? And you might feel this deep emptiness. And that's not surprising. And you're not alone in that. As human beings, we need purpose. We need something that is worth living for. And not just any purpose, it needs to be one that is lasting. Because whenever we settle for different purposes in our lives, what happens is purposes that are not in line with the purposes of God fall apart. They don't last. And we're back to square one asking, what am I actually here for? This is why talking about the new heaven and earth is so important. What you hope for is what you live for. If you hope to get ripped out of your mind, that means you're going to have a very strict workout regimen and eat a lot of protein, right? If you want to retire by 65, you need to make a lot of money and be smart with saving and financial planning and all that stuff. What we hope for is what we live for. And whenever I used to believe that heaven is this celestial home in the clouds and I'm going to get this nice mansion whenever I die, that my life was really about escaping earth and not at all about a present reality, and all I cared about was making it to heaven when I die. As long as I had the right beliefs in my head and I, you know, repented of my sin and confessed it, the rest of actually living like Jesus really wasn't that important. But what's fascinating is that in the ministry of Jesus, he speaks of the kingdom of God as a present reality, as something that is near to us today, and yet not fully arrived yet. His kingdom is not of this world, but his kingdom is certainly invading this world. And in the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray, part of that included for God's kingdom to come here on earth as in heaven. This idea of a renewed earth, of heaven invading earth, of God dwelling with his people here, that this world is my home. Not in its current state, but I am partnering with God and helping cultivate heaven today. Talk about a purpose. We're not just killing time until we get to heaven. We are helping bring it about. And that's what we were created for. As Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We were created to do good work and bring heaven and God's goodness into this world. That's been in God's plans all along. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. And there's this other passage that's just mind-blowingly beautiful in 1 Corinthians 3. In verse 10, it says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, which are more lasting materials, wood, hay, or straw, which are not, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. What we see here, what I'm reading here, is that it is possible for the work that we do now to be lasting into eternity. That it will survive the flames of judgment. What that means is what you do in your life today might make a difference forever. Might impact the new creation and last throughout all eternity. What you do today, if it is in line with God's new world, it will last. Whoa. There's this quote from N.T. Wright's book, Surprised by Hope, that I think is nailing what I'm talking about. He says, "What you do in the Lord is not in vain. You are not oiling the wheels of a machine that's about to roll over a cliff. You are not restoring a great painting that's shortly going to be thrown on the fire. You are not planting roses in a garden that's about to be dug up for a building site. You are, as strange as it may seem, almost as hard to believe as the resurrection itself, accomplishing something that will become, in due course, part of God's new world. Every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of his creation, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or walk, every act of care and nurture or comfort and support for one's fellow human beings, and for that matter, one's fellow non-human creatures. And of course, every prayer, all spirit-led teaching, every deed that spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, and make the name of Jesus honored in all the world. All of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation that God will one day make." Whoo, amen. Church, our lives, our work, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. No matter who you are, no matter what your gifting is, no matter what your life situation is, God has created you for a good purpose. All of our work is important. Some of the most influential people in Scripture had jobs that were not like the religious clergy. The first person to be said that was filled with the Holy Spirit was Bezalel, and he was a craftsman. Whether you help people with taxes, or you help them with their physical health, or you provide entertainment, your job, when it is surrendered to the Lord, is helping heaven come to earth. No matter your vocation, no matter your circles of influence, any work you do in the Lord matters and will last into eternity. Whenever I read that quote for the first time, I started thinking of names and faces. Some of which are in this room, which I will not say the names of these people because you would hate it if I gave you attention. But many of you right now are living lives that help bring heaven to earth. Whether it's recovery ministry, which is actually helping with the restoration of all things, whether it's prison ministry, or walking with the homeless, or living lives of incredible generosity with your time and money, whether it's just being a good boss or a coworker or a good stay-at-home parent, you are doing work that will last. I don't really read a lot of fiction, as I've said before, which is a character flaw, I know. But I love the Narnia series. And of that series, I think the last book in it, The Last Battle, may be my favorite. At the end of the book, there's this exchange between some of the main characters of the series as they are basically entering the new heaven and earth. And as they are doing so, they start noticing some of the distinct features of it, that it resembles some of Narnia from their past. But they note that it looked different, and yet somehow more real. Everything was bigger and better and more beautiful. It says that every blade of grass just meant more. And the old version of Narnia was described as the shadow or a copy of the real Narnia that was to come, just like England and every other place in the world. Franklin, as it is today, is just a copy. It's just a shadow of the real one to come. Like a picture that doesn't fully do justice to the moment whenever you capture it, it's the same way with this. but all tribes, tongues, and nations, including our own, are moving towards the healing and restoration as the kingdom of heaven draws ever nearer. And until we see that day fully realized, here at Fourth Avenue, we are an outpost of heaven in the here and now. We are a part of the movement established by Jesus to bring heaven into this world. We are living for a new Franklin. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be satisfied with just scraping by and making it to heaven by barely escaping through the flames. I want to live a life that matters. I want to live a life that the things that I'm building will last into eternity. And one day, Christ will come again for another triumphal entry, and the healing of the world will be complete, and our lives will be far from boring. As C.S. Lewis says in The Last Battle, as he closes it out, we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That's a vision worth giving your life for. A little bit later, we're gonna have some kids who are very excited come through the auditorium and give you palm leaves. Because we're celebrating Palm Sunday this morning, which commemorates the first triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem during the last week of his life. And as you receive these palm leaves this morning, see it as a tangible symbol of the kind of future that is in front of us. We are celebrating the arrival of Jesus to come back again, to make the cosmos right and bring healing to the nations. Today is a day of celebration. And before we do that, let's take a moment of response. Remember, what we hope for is what we live for. So let's take some time to meditate on the hope that we do have in Jesus. The hope that we have of the glorious reunion that is coming, the wedding feast of the Lamb and his people, where we will dwell with God and with one another for all eternity, doing purposeful work and reigning with him. This morning, let's pray for how the Lord instructs us to, for his kingdom to come here as in heaven. And let's also listen for promptings of the Lord to bring heaven down to earth in our life or in the lives of somebody else. And if you'd also like prayers this morning for anything that's going on, we're gonna have our prayer team around the room. If y'all could go ahead and move there if you're a part of our prayer team. And if there's something you wanna pray about, a celebration or something you're asking for from the Lord, or maybe you wanna give your life to Jesus and join the greatest party that is about to happen forever and ever. Whatever it is, we would love to pray with you. We believe in the power of prayer here at this church. But as we enter into this time of prayer together, if y'all could, let's recite the Lord's Prayer together. We'll go ahead and put that on screen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.